out of Daniel chapter 9 as we continue our discussion around prayer. I just want to, a couple of things real quick before we get started. First of all, I've told a couple of you, but I kind of want to make this statement just so if something happens, you know what you need to do. I accidentally took some medicine this morning that I don't need to take that could drop my sugar. I have eaten. I have just ate a Jolly Rancher. I've tried to do everything I can to prevent it. So if I start speaking in tongues, just know I'm not speaking in tongues. Come help me, okay? So let's get that out of the way, and then we'll move forward. The second thing I just want to, as we go through these discussions around prayer, what I really want us to be doing is evaluating our prayer life. And as we evaluate our prayer life, I want us to understand that the power of the Spirit that we have, that the indwelling that we were given at Pentecost, all of that power, all of that ability that is bottled up within us through Christ is put into practice and action through prayer. So prayer is such a vital part of who we are as believers, and it's imperative that we evaluate our life and we ensure that we are praying as best we can and according to the Word of God. So I want to start this morning with a question to you, and I want you to honestly answer. In fact, if you've got a pen on the back of your bulletin, there's our little note lines, and if you don't want to do that, if you've got a book or whatever, I want you to answer this question. All you've got to do is write a number down, and that number is for you. It's personal for you. You don't have to share it with anybody. But right now, on a scale of 1 to 10, I want you to rate your prayer life. How is your prayer life on a scale of 1 to 10? Just privately right now, right there on your little piece of paper, if you've got a pen or pencil, just jot that down or somewhere so that you can evaluate that. And I want you to think about that, and hopefully you're on the higher end. It's a difficult thing sometimes to rate, but do the best you can. Be honest with yourself, because only through honesty do we begin to grow. So last week, we talked about praying for a nation. We talked out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And we're told in 7:14 that as the people of God, if we will humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways and seek His face, He will hear us, He will heal us, and He will deliver us. And this morning, what we want to do is kind of tag off of that one specific word, and that word is humble. And we want to talk about praying with humility. And I want to start by just defining humility for you. First of all, humility is to be humble. That's kind of what the word means. I always love it when you open a dictionary and it defines a word with the same word. But if you break that down a little further and you understand what the word humble means, and to humble makes it a verb. So to humble yourself is to destroy the independence or the power or the will of. So in other words, you are breaking down your independence and actuating yourself to rely on God. You are acknowledging your dependence on Him versus your independence on yourself. And that's a hard thing for us to do sometimes. I know I've always been an independent person. From the time I was a kid, as long as I can remember, I'm the kind of person that I could play by myself for hours. It didn't bother me. I could go out in the woods, build a fort. Who cares? I could do it all. I didn't need anybody to help me. So dependency is something that I have a hard time with sometimes because I want to rely on me, because I know that if I rely on myself, I know what I'm capable of and what I can do. So we have to acknowledge our dependence on God. And as we do that, the first step in doing that is to humble ourselves and understand that we can't rely on us. We must rely on God. So this morning, as we walk through this prayer in Daniel chapter 9, this is a prayer of Daniel, and we're going to look at the first 19 verses, and then we're actually going to pick up a couple at the very end and see what happens as a result of this. But we're going to talk about how Daniel prayed biblically, how he prayed humbly, how he prayed intensely, how he confessed specific sins, how he sought God's glory, and then how he expected out of that prayer an answer. So let's start Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, who was the son of Ahasuerus, who was a Mede by birth and was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keeps his commandments. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far. In all the countries where you have dispersed them because of this disloyalty they have shown toward you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out his words and he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a great disaster that nothing like has ever been done to Jerusalem, has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not appeased the Lord our God by turning from our injustice and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done, but we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned as it is this day, we have sinned, we have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the injustices of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Show your favor to your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city called by your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, act, my God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. So we begin this passage, this prayer of Daniel, with an understanding of the time frame, and that's important. The reason that first verse is there, describing exactly when this is, who's the king, is so that we can understand the timeline of what's happening. So Israel has spent 67 years in captivity to Babylon by this time. Daniel has been in captivity almost all of his life. He is somewhere between 70 and 90 years old at this point. He has grown up through in captivity. He has lived through captivity. We know Daniel's story, and now Daniel sees the end because he recognized from Jeremiah exactly what is happening. In fact, in Jeremiah, this is what Daniel was reading in Jeremiah that leads him to this understanding. Jeremiah 29:10-12. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. We hear 29:11 all the time, don't we? And we take it out of context. But what Jeremiah is saying is that Israel will be in captivity. God's telling Jeremiah to tell the people, listen, because of what you've done, I will have you in captivity for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, here's what's going to happen. You will come to me and you will pray. You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And as I listen to you, I will fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back from this place. And Daniel, having been in captivity for 67 years, recognizes that the end is approaching for the time of captivity. But Daniel also recognizes that his people are not ready. They're not spiritually prepared. The Israelites are not repentant. They are not ready to go back to God. They are not seeking his face. They are not doing anything of the sort. So Daniel begins his prayer. And what we have to understand here is that although things, the Israelites felt this way because things seemed hopeless. I mean, listen, if you spent 67 years in captivity, would you really expect to get out? What's happened by that point? You have begun to just feel oppressed. You've begun to feel put down. You've begun to feel like there's nowhere out. You feel hopeless. And the word for us on that piece this morning is, listen, when you feel hopeless, turn to the Creator of hope. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope do these things. Turn to hope when all things feel hopeless. So that's what Daniel does. He says, listen, the situation is hopeless. I'm reading the Word of God. I see what you told Jeremiah. I recognize that our 70 years of captivity is coming to a close, but I also see that the people of Israel just simply aren't ready. They aren't spiritually in need yet. They are still dependent on themselves or on God. So Daniel begins his petition here. But the thing is that I think we need to catch something else from this passage of Scripture. That it's not really clear and it's not really spelled out, but I believe as Daniel studied the Word of God, and as he paid attention to what God was telling him through the prophet Jeremiah, he took some time to really try to digest and understand what this meant. So he took some time and he meditated on Scripture. Now, one of the things that I think we fail to do a lot of times is when we go to pray, what do? We start praying, right? How many of you stop and think about what you're going to pray before you pray? How many of you write out your prayers before you pray? Not as you're praying, before you pray. How many of you take a verse of Scripture, read that verse of Scripture, spend just a few moments meditating it, thinking about it, rolling it over in your head, trying to see it from as many different angles and pull as much out of it as you can, and then seek to pray on that Scripture? See, I think that's where Daniel did something there. He understood what was happening. He read it. I mean, it's pretty simple to read it. I mean, it's spelled out pretty clearly in Jeremiah 29. If you understand what he's saying, he says, listen, after 70 years of captivity is going to be over, and I'm going to come to you, but you have to come to me in prayer and supplication. Now, if you just glance through this verse, you may miss that there is a requirement on you. If Daniel hadn't spent time meditating, listen, what do you think it would have happened if he did what we do today and read it like this? When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And he just stopped. What would Daniel's prayer have looked like? It would have been a celebration, right? Because there's no requirement on Daniel's part. There's no requirement on the people of Israel. Basically, God says in that one sentence, listen, I'm coming to get you. That's what's going to happen. After 70 years, I'm just going to bring you back out. Doesn't matter where you are in life, doesn't matter what your belief is, doesn't matter what your thoughts are, I'm just going to bring you back out. But no, Daniel continued to read, he understood the context, he meditated on the Scripture, and then he went to God in prayer. John Bates says the great reason our prayers are ineffectual is because we do not meditate before them. Listen, when you have your prayer time, if it's during your quiet time or whatever it is, pray, ask the Spirit to open your eyes to the Word. Read the verses, meditate on them, and then pray again. And you begin to see things in a much different manner. Secondly, Daniel, as he begins this prayer, he says, so I turned my attention to the Lord. Verse 3, so I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions. And how did he do that? He did that with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. So I want to talk about sackcloth and ashes, and then we'll come back to fasting. Sackcloth and ashes, sackcloth appears like 46, 47 times in Scripture, and it's always around mourning. So if you don't know what sackcloth is, you know what burlap is, because most of you grew up in or around a farm and have seen what tobacco burlap or cotton burlap is and know how it feels. If you haven't seen it there, obviously it's become a popular decoration. I don't really know why, but you can go to Walmart, check out some burlap, feel what it feels like. So now you have to understand, Daniel at this time was a wise man in Babylon, okay? So Daniel, being a wise man, was afforded the best of the best. So he would have had really nice clothing. He would have gotten the best foods. He would have been given everything. And what he says is, I took all of that off. I got rid of every bit of those trappings. And I put on this sackcloth, this sack of mourning, this dry, itchy, just not very comfortable, rub you raw kind of cloth, and that's what I focused on. Why? Because I wanted to remove all of these other things and get one-to-one with God. Because listen, if you're in something comfortable, let's just do it this way. How many of you love your bed? Right? Like the alarm clock goes off in the morning and you just got to that really comfortable spot, and it's like, if I move, the world will end. That's comfortable, right? So just for a minute, imagine instead of being in that, you're wrapped in burlap doing that. Are you going to be worried about what the burlap's doing? No, you're going to be like, get me out of this. I need to focus on something else. Okay? So Daniel says, I put on this burlap, and then I also coated myself in ashes. Now, ashes again was this symbolic gesture of being dirty, of the sins of the people of Israel. So literally what Daniel is telling us is, I put this sackcloth on, and then I took on the sins of Israel. Now, don't misunderstand that for the same thing as what Christ did on the cross. That's not what he's doing. This is a symbolic gesture. I acknowledge the sins of Israel. Daniel says, I put these ashes on. And then further on, he's actually going to confess, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute, the sins of the Israelites. So he did this, and he made himself almost dirty for the sake of this prayer. He says, I've got to get to a point where it's not about me, but it's all about him. So I take off all my trappings, I put on this sackcloth, I cover myself in ashes, and then I fast. Now, I'm just going to tell you, fasting is a hard thing for me because I really like food, right? But here's the thing. Fasting is an important part of your prayer life. We all have things that distract us. We all have things that pull our attention away. We have things in our life that we start down this path, and then it's hard to really pull back and focus on what we want to. So fasting, and traditionally, obviously, fasting's been about food, but understand, fasting is really not about not eating. It's about taking the focus off of what you've put the focus on and placing the focus back on God. Of putting yourself in a position where he is the central focus, not whatever it is you're doing. So in today's time frame, man, I'm going to tell you, fasting by removing a cell phone is probably one of the best things for most people. Just like put it in a completely other room because they're a major distraction. Maybe it's not a cell phone. Maybe it's a type of food. Maybe it's a type of drink. Whatever it may be for you, the thing is that when we do that, when we place that above Christ, because that's what ultimately happens. We don't recognize it. We don't understand that we're doing it, but I promise you we do. We all do. We do it every single day. We have things that will come before the things of God. And when we do this fasting, when we remove those things, we can begin to humble ourselves. That we can begin to just fall down before God and place our focus on God. And as we humble ourselves, A lot of times, we're prideful people, aren't we? Aren't we all prideful people? I mean, don't we take pride in everything we do? But we talked about this the other day. I'm proud to, right? We're prideful. That's my, I did that. I accomplished that. We say a lot of I's, don't we? But there's a danger when you have pride. There's a story of two ducks and a frog. They lived together in a pond, and they lived happily together, and man, they played and had a lot of fun, and then the summer came and the pond began to dry up. So they had to relocate. Well, this was easy for the ducks. The ducks just get up and fly to another pond. Poor frog, he would have had to hop everywhere. So they thought, and the frog came up with this brilliant idea. He said, listen, each of you grab the end of a stick, I'll grab the middle with my mouth, and then we will fly to the new pond. How's that sound? Duck says, man, that's a great idea. We'll do that. We love you. We don't want to, you know, you're our friend. We don't want to do life without you. So the ducks grab the stick, the frog latches on, and they begin flying to the new pond. Well, it was a wonderful idea, working great. Man, everything was going good. So good, in fact, they pass over this farmer. The farmer's standing out in the field, and he looks up, and he goes, wow, that's a cool idea. I wonder who thought of that. And the frog said, I did. Be careful of pride. It will cause you to fall. D.L. Moody said, be humble or you'll stumble. Be humble or you'll stumble. Thirdly, Daniel prayed with intensity. Back in verse 3, he said, I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him in prayer or by prayer. And in fact, and petitions. Some translations actually say that he pleaded. Now that word pleaded is an important word because the Hebrew word for pleaded is to wrestle. Now, most of you have been through Sunday school. You remember the story of Jacob and the angel, right? And the Jacob and the angel, they did what? They wrestled, right? So it's this physical conflict, this tussle. So Daniel was physically wrestling with this prayer. How many of you have ever physically wrestled? Moves on. He says he prayed, and not only did he pray and wrestle with God, he also, this word prayer here, is the tense of it is an emphatic imperative. Now, I'm not an English, you know, tensey kind of person, but this is an important tense because what this means is that it was an intense discussion, an intense, extremely intense mode of having a conversation with God. So when you put this wrestling and this extreme intensity together, you kind of begin to get a picture of how much this was just weighing on the hearts of Daniel. I'm reminded personally when I hear this conversation together and the intensity with which Daniel prayed of the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that he wrestled with that prayer so much, in fact, that he sweat drops of blood. How many of us have really ever prayed that intensely? How many of us have wrestled with the words and the understanding of what we did? Honestly, most of our prayers, if we really are honest, are vain repetitions, aren't they? I mean, think about what's the most common prayer besides God help? What's the second most common prayer that people pray? Does anybody know? Man, close. Lord's Prayer is pretty common. There's one more than common than that. It's the blessing. Blessing is said more than anything else, right? How many of you know five or six different blessings, right? And you can kind of just ramble them off. How many of his blessings are those blessings, or how many of your blessings is something different every single time? That's a vain. Listen, I'm not trying to pick on the blessing. Don't misunderstand me. But that is a vain repetition of prayer. What about your childhood bedtime prayer, right? How many of you were taught, Lord, I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? That's a vain. Now, the good part about it is we're teaching a child to pray. There's nothing wrong with the prayer itself, but as you get older and as you mature, so should your prayer life. and by vainly repeating what we say. Most of you, if you actually wrote down your prayers, every single prayer you pray has so many marks of similarity, it would probably surprise you. I know for a fact when I pray on Sunday mornings, the pastoral prayer has almost the exact same format every single week. I'm just as guilty as anybody else of that. Why? Because it's comfortable, it's easy, it rolls better. Right? Sometimes we are like the little kid that went to bed at night and he got his nursery rhymes mixed up. He said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe." Amen. Right? We need to get an intensity about our prayer. Over 10 times throughout this passage, Daniel says something to the effect of, "Oh Lord," or "Oh my God," or something around that. And that word, "oh," is a Hebrew word that's actually untranslatable. It's actually a groaning. It's actually not even an intelligible sound. It's more, Daniel is just pleading before God when he does this. He's just placing himself at the mercy of God, at his feet of the cross, and he's just pouring out everything he has. When was the last time we placed ourselves in that position and just poured out everything we had before God? Romans 8:26, "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings." As you're rating yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, ask yourself, how intensely do you pray? How often have you actually wrestled and groaned when you pray because you just don't have any other words? And then in a mark of amazing humility, Daniel begins to confess. And he does this in a beautiful way. Look at verse 5. Daniel begins to pray. He says, "We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned from your commandments and ordinances. We didn't listen to your servants and your prophets who spoke in your name." Daniel is saying, listen, how many times do we have of official records of Daniel sinning? Anybody know? Zero. Daniel sinning, right? It's not recorded in Scripture. Now, am I saying that Daniel's perfect? I don't believe he was. No perfect human, right? But as far as like a normal person, man, Daniel was like Superman as far as that kind of stuff goes. He's one of the people that God used that in Scripture that wasn't so faulty like so many others we see. But what does Daniel do when he comes before the throne of grace and mercy of Christ? He doesn't say, "You know what? Israel has sinned. I've been pretty good, God, but they were sinners. They did this. They did that. They did the other." He says, "No, we did." When was the last time when we went to the Lord in prayer, we said about our nation, "We're sinners. We all have sinned." The reality is we live in a society of, "It's not my fault. I didn't do it. And I don't want to accept responsibility. I don't want to accept blame. I don't want to accept anything." Daniel says, "Just put it all on me. I'm praying for the entire nation of Israel, and we have sinned." And then Daniel doesn't just say, "We've sinned," man. Daniel gets really very specific in the sins, and he names them as he moves down through this prayer again and again and again. He talks about that we have sinned against you, we have turned against you, we have rebelled against you, we have not obeyed the Lord, we did not follow your instructions, we have broken your law, we have turned away, refusing to obey, the curses have been poured out on us because we sinned against you, and over, Daniel is specific in his sins. Now, in his confession of these sins. So here's the thing, and what I want us to understand coming out of this is that when we go to the Lord our God in prayer, and when we are intensely praying, we are required to confess our sins. Now, here's what most of us do when we go to pray. It says, "Lord, forgive us of our sins," right? And that's it. That's where we stop, man. We just kind of blanket. That covers everything. It's comfortable. Why? Because I don't have to acknowledge the individual things that I have done that have actually sinned. So God says, "I want you to name them." Now, are we naming them because God doesn't know the answer? No, God knows the answer. We're naming them so that we know, and God knows that we're in agreement with Him, and we understand what we actually did. Some of you with kids, when they're growing up, you teach them to tell people that they're sorry, right? Say, I'm sorry. You know, you did so-and-so. Say, I'm sorry. Ask the kids sometime what they said I'm sorry for. What do you think the answer is going to be? I don't know what I did. I said, I'm sorry because you told me to say I'm sorry, right? Why? Because it's a blanket thing. And we do the same thing when we go to God. We say, God, I'm sorry. And God's up there saying, what are you sorry for? I don't know. I'm sorry. You told me I sinned, so obviously I sinned, so I'm sorry. I'm not sure what I did, but I know I did, so I'm sorry. And we feel like that just took care of everything. Daniel says, I'm going to confess the individual sins. What have you done? We have to confess. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and announces them finds mercy. Question is do you spend more time confessing your sins to Jesus or concealing them from other people? It's a challenge for you. No true confession, however, comes without some repentance. Sometimes we're really good at naming our sins and not really good at confessing our sins. It's a difference. You can pray and name all your sins and not really confess and repent. You can run down the list. God, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. I'm really sorry. And then next week, what's your prayer? The exact same thing. God, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. I'm sorry. And the next week, it's the same thing. And over and over and over again, you're confessing the same sin. Here's the problem with that. When you confess a sin, you're supposed to repent from that sin. And as you repent from that sin, the Spirit moves in your life to remove that sin from you. Now, does that mean you'll never, ever fall again? No, but what it does mean is that you shouldn't be praying for forgiveness about that sin every single week. That shouldn't be happening. Because you should be turning from it. You should be becoming holy. Listen, we fooled ourselves in America by thinking, oh, well, we can't be holy. Well, we can't be 100% holy, but we can sure grow in holiness. We can get to that point. We don't have to live like the world lives. This is a difficult society to be holy in. I understand that, but we have that ability. How do I know we have that ability? Because within you indwells the Spirit of the living God, and if the living God is holy, guess what you can be? Holy. He says, be holy because I am holy. Listen, you can't be holy on your own. It don't work that way. But through His Spirit, through His power, through His ability, you can be holy. We have to accept our responsibility. Then as we pray, as Daniel prays, verse 15 through 19, says, Now, Lord our God, who brought you your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you made your name renowned. As it is this day, we have sinned, we have acted wickedly, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. May your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and injustices of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Show your favor to your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city called by your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Hear, forgive, listen, and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay. Daniel's not seeking for his fame, his fortune, his anything. This is all about God's glory. God, help your people turn from their ways for you. We have defamed your name. Help us to come back to you and glorify that awesome, wonderful, powerful name, that renowned name. It's got to be all for His glory. Listen, when we pray too many times, James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, because we're not seeking the glory of God. We're seeking the glory of Brad. That's what we're really looking for. We have our list, right? I got to pray for these things, man. I got to get these things on my list. Listen, even, I'm going to tell you something here, and this is probably, you're not going to like this comment, but here's the reality. When we pray for sick people, we're not really praying for them most of the time. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I'm praying for them every time. But why are you praying for them? Well, I want them to be healed. Listen, what's the best way that they could be healed? Go be with God. Now, I'm not telling you to go stand by somebody's bedside that's sick and pray for them to die so they can go to be with the Lord. I'm saying that you pray for His will to be accomplished, for Him to be glorified. Why do you want Him to be better? Why do you want that sick person to be better? Because most of the time when they're not well, it impacts your life. We don't want to agree to that. We don't want to acknowledge that, but that's a reality. Think about our prayer list. Who's on our prayer list? Friends, family, loved ones, people we know, right? Why? Because they impact our lives. That's the reality of it. And it's hard to admit and it's hard to accept, but understand, when we pray, we are to seek His will, His glory, His name above all. And it's hard and it's difficult, I understand. It's so much simpler to just pray the way we've always prayed, but the reality is we have to go before Him and acknowledge that we are completely dependent upon Him. I'll tell you, I have prayed at deathbeds. When you've got a family standing around you, and what they expect is preacher to pray and things to get better. And that's not always what happens. Because it's not always God's will. It's not always what God needs, man. Sometimes God wants to call His angels home so He can heal them permanently. So we pray for God's glory, not ours. And as we pray, we do like Daniel. We expect an answer. We're going to pick up verse 20 real quick. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before Yahweh my God concerning the holy mount, first vision came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and He gave me this explanation. Daniel, I have come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out. Expect an answer. Light travels at 186,000 feet per second or some crazy number like that. Thought travels faster. The moment you begin praying, so listen, God knew what the prayer was when He began. What was the first word Daniel said over here? Ah, Lord, the great and all. God already knew what the rest of the prayer was. He already dispatched His response. Our prayers are always answered. Not always answered the way we want them to be answered, but they're always answered. So when we pray, we expect an answer. I know one of my worst things that I do is, because I'm just I'm a fix-it person. That's my process, okay? That's how I function. If it's broke, I want to fix it. So when I pray, a lot of times I pray, I say, God, I need you to, this is the situation, man, I could really, and then what I do is I get up from that prayer and I go over here and say, okay, how can Brad take care of this? Why? Because I'm not really expecting an answer, or I'm not expecting an answer in my time frame. God, I need this taken care of like now, God. I mean, you're dragging your feet. I got to have it resolved this instant, and I'm not waiting on Him, and I'm not really expecting a correct and truthful and right answer according to what I want. The interesting thing about this prayer of Daniel's is if you compare the structure of the prayer of Daniel and with the Lord's Prayer, you actually find that the structure is almost identical. He begins with this worship, this praise for God at who He is and what He does. It moves into a confession of his sins. And then it moves into the petition that he would acknowledge what he promised in Jeremiah 29:10-12 and set his people free. And if you go back to the Lord's Prayer, it's almost the exact same model. So if we have Daniel praying that way and we have an example for Christ as praying that way, why wouldn't we pray that same way? Chapter 9, verse 23, I want to finish out that verse because I stopped in the middle of it. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to answer it, for you are treasured by God. Why was Daniel's prayer answered? Because he was treasured by God. Let me give you a little tip. You are. Each one of you is treasured by God. If you fool yourself into thinking that my prayers aren't heard because God doesn't care, you're not reading your scriptures. You are treasured. Listen, I know Jeremiah 29, 10 through 12, that's speaking to Israel, but I'm telling you, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. Says he knows the plans he has. Listen, if you go through Scripture and you really look, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We didn't really talk about it a whole lot, but it is. If you go through Scripture, man, God, from the moment you were knit together in your mother's womb, God has a plan for you. You're treasured. You're treasured beyond all comprehension. And in order to be what God calls us to be and do what God has called us to do, we have to make our petitions known. And we have to understand that God answers our prayers because of the esteem and the treasuring that He has for us. It's not anything we do. Listen, God loved us. Romans 5:28. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. He didn't wait for us to get better to die. He died first. God wants to give us the things according to His plan and His will. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Please understand, that's not a petition for $1 million. That's the glory of God. That's what He has in store for you. He loves you. He treasures you. He wants you. If you've never put your faith in Christ, if you've never asked for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've never placed yourself before the throne, you need to. Because those He esteems, those He treasures, will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, which guarantees you eternity in heaven with God the Father. It's wonderful to have your name on a membership roll, isn't it? Wouldn't it be so much better to be on the membership roll of heaven? Pray humbly. Seek His face. Go before Him, intensely pray, meditate on scriptures, do all of these things, evaluate your prayer life. And I'm just telling you, the stronger we get in prayer, the more we'll watch God just take off and do abundantly and beyond and more than we can possibly imagine. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your forgiveness. Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, Your throne of mercy, Father, sometimes we come so proud. Sometimes we stand so tall that our prayers just become one more thing we have to check off that day. Father, I pray this week that as we evaluate our prayer life, as we really begin to understand what You have called us to, the way that You've called us to pray, and the way that we approach Your throne, Father, I pray that our hearts would be moved. That our prayer life would be strengthened. And that as we pray, we seek nothing but Your glory. Father, that we're not praying to be seen. We're not fasting to be seen. We're simply seeking to humble ourselves before You. To acknowledge our dependence on our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray this morning that as we sing our hymn of invitation, Father, that if you're moving in the hearts of anyone here, Father, maybe it's just that they need to acknowledge that their prayer life is not what it should be. Father, whatever it may be, I pray that your Spirit would move them to the point where they simply can't sit still. That, Father, they would humble themselves before you now. That they would seek your face. That they would repent to you. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor. We give you all of the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your hymnals to hymn 638. 638.